love this church family. We'd ask you to open up your Bibles into the Gospel of Luke this morning. In the Gospel of Luke this morning, and we find ourselves in chapter 8 of Luke, and really what we're looking at this morning is just Jesus said, "Who touched me?" We've been going through the Gospels. If you're here for the first time, I just want to welcome you. Hopefully you experience the love of God and the grace of God. We recognize that without His Word and without His Holy Spirit, where would we go? What would we do? So we have His Word and we have His Holy Spirit. So we've been looking at the life of Jesus, and we're looking at all the Gospels, four of them, and laying His life out in a synchronized sort of a way. And we find ourselves in chapter 8 of Luke and in verse 40. And the Bible says, "And so it was when Jesus returned," Luke 8:40, "that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man, his name was Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at the feet of Jesus, and he begged Jesus to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But he, Jesus, went, and the multitudes thronged about him." Father, this morning, you are ministering to us, and hopefully we're ministering to you. But God, right now, it's the Word of God, and it doesn't return void. And there's no reason for all of us to know that you have spoken to us when we leave here today, that we were touched by God and by His Word and in the presence of His Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to touch you as well. There's things within your life, my life, we need God's help. God is here to help. God may provide you the wisdom that you need during this message or the encouragement. He may give you healing that you might be looking to Him for relationship hopefulness in that. Whatever your situation is, I can assure you, God will speak to you if your heart is open to Him right now. Forgive us of our sins. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as we're going through these gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we saw earlier in this Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, we saw Jesus, and He's speaking a parable. And He said there's four different types of soils, and the emphasis was the soil. And He said the seed is the Word of God. But He says, brothers and sisters, the Lord speaking, He says, how's your heart? How is your heart? Is your heart hard? Is your heart kind of looking good on the top, but underneath it's not so good? There's a lot of rocks. Is your heart have some good soil, but also in your heart is a lot of worldliness, a lot of weeds? Or is your heart just the good, fertile ground that the Word of God, the seed of God can be planted so that it can grow and produce fruit 100-fold or more? Jesus says that's the kind of heart. And when you have that kind of heart, that heart yielded to Him, a heart that has good soil, then what's going to come up? He says, you're going to be my representatives. He says, in another parable, you're going to be my light. You're going to represent me to the world. Jesus said, He's the light of the world, but when He lives within us, we represent Him, that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And as He finished these teaching parables, He said to his men, His disciples, hop in the boat with me. We're going to cross this the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. We're going to go across it. And as I said before, the Sea of Galilee would be something similar to Lake Whatcom, perhaps. Something like 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. And we're going to go across this to this other place. And everybody was in the boat. All of his guys were in the boat. But he says, I'm going to take you across to the other side. In the midst of this, there was a storm unlike anything they have ever seen before in their life. These were experienced sailors and fishermen, and they thought that this was their death. And they said to Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, we're going to perish. And He said to them, I said I'm going to take you across, and I will take you across. And He stood up, and He spoke to the creation He made, peace be still. And the storm stopped immediately. The water was like glass. And Jesus demonstrated He has power over nature. He created it, and he controls it, like you said. He's in control of everything. They got to the other side, and I was so blessed because I was online with you last Sunday listening to the message. It's on Facebook every Sunday live. So he got to the other side and was so encouraged. But there was a demon-possessed man. He was so possessed that they had to chain him up, and he'd break the chains. And unfortunately, he didn't have any clothes on. He's a sight to see. He was the intimidator of the community. And Jesus went, and Jesus rebuked the demonic force upon him and the demons there. And he was set free. He was so set free that when the people came, he was clothed. That's a good indication. He was in his right mind because he'd been delivered in the Spirit of God, the presence of God right there. And the people were rejoicing. And Jesus says, not only am I God, and therefore as God I have power over the creation I made, over this nature, I have power over the supernatural as well. The demonic realm, I have power over this as well. He demonstrated it. And it's so funny because the people there, because they lost their profession with pigs and everything else, and they said this. So Jesus in their presence, Jesus demonstrating that he's God, and the reception he got was this: please leave. They rejected Jesus. Is it any different today? Think about how God is at work in your life, my life, in the world. You know, when all these events are happening around the world, I can assure you, first on the scene are believers. First on the scene is the church. Last on the scene is church, pastors, leaders, caring, and everything. And people will say, pray, 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 in the midst of the crisis, which thankfully, I'm glad, let's pray. But what happens? We need to continue to pray. We need to continue to be desperate for God. These people on the side said, get out of town, Jesus. And the demonic who was delivered, he wants to get in the boat too. And Jesus says, no, actually, you stay here. You be the influence in these 10 cities. In the book of Acts, you'll actually see how his life influenced the gospel in the book of Acts in that 10-city region that he's in. It's amazing. So Jesus is back in the boat, and they're coming across. Now, this is a great part right here. This is we're moving into where we're at for today, what we just read. So Jesus is in the boat, and I got to say, this is for sure the real love boat. Jesus in this boat. This boat's coming across. Now, the people on the other side, where he's from, Capernaum, they're looking, they're waiting. They know the boat's over there, but now they see it moving back to where they're at. And this is exciting. The love boat is coming. And these people love Jesus. They wanted Jesus. The other community rejected him, but they're waiting for him. It says they're waiting. They're watching. They're hoping for him. And so word is spread. People are, you know, word of mouth. He's coming. Jesus is coming back. I mean, they already know the things that he's done, the miracles he's performed, the words he's spoken. He's been in the community. He's a rabbi. He's probably spoken this synagogue that we're going to be speaking about. He's there. But people, probably the largest crowds ever now, are following Jesus. He gets on the shore, and there's just multitudes of people all around. But again, the people says, we were watching, and we were waiting, it says, if you look at that verse we read, for your return. My friends, I would hope that that's what we're saying right now as a church and as believers. Are you on the shore? Do you have that same kind of excitement? Are you looking for Jesus? Are you missing him? Are you wanting him? Are you saying he's coming? The love boat. My boat came in. Jesus is in it. He's here. Are you having that kind of heart? Is your heart stirred that way? Or is it like, well, whatever. I mean, I know Jesus. He's around. He's available whenever. Or is there that passion? Because Jesus said, in Matthew 24, before he went to the cross, but he's speaking about the days we live in right now, and he says this: do not be deceived. In Matthew chapter 24, in that first section in Matthew 24, he says, don't be deceived. That's the first thing. Someone says, well, how do you know you're living in the end times? It says, well, first thing Jesus says, don't be deceived. My friends, deception is widespread And the church is not absent from the widespread deception that is being promoted out there right now. Any church, any Bible-believing church that doesn't teach from the Bible or believe the Bible or hold fast to what the Bible has to say, but wants to rearrange it and take out sections that they don't like, that's deception, my friends. And then he says in 24 also that lawlessness will abound in these last days. And that just should tip us off, because Jesus said also, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be for my return. So I'm waiting for his return with you. I'm waiting. I'm watching. We're busy. We're not idle. We're serving him. We're looking. We're looking. We're waiting. Our hearts are there. It purifies our heart with that. And as we're waiting and watching and hoping, it'll be as in the days of Noah. That's what it says in Genesis. It'll be like in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, back to Genesis 6, it says, where there was only evil continually in their hearts. And we're moving fast in that direction. The hatred and the animosity that exist, unlike we've ever seen or I've ever seen. But go back with me now to verse 41. In verse 41 of our text this morning, as we're looking there and seeing Jesus speaking and communicating to us, he's saying, okay, I have power over nature. I have power over the supernatural. Jesus says, you don't believe that I'm God? I have power over disease, and I have power over death. So here he is. He arrives. He's on the shore. Now there's this person, and you see in our text today, we read it. His name is Jairus, J-A-I-R-U-S. And he is in the synagogue, he's a ruler. So this particular person, if we're looking at this particular scene, his name means enlightener. He's a man who had position. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a leader. In some of my study, it would say his position would be like that of a mayor of a city. So he knows a lot. He's responsible for all. He had influence, wealth, reputation, security, respect. He lives his life with purpose. He lives his life with meaning. So this is the person we're talking about. He is a known person. He is a leader. And when he hears about this love boat coming, Jesus is coming back, he has a problem. He is really desperate. He has just, him and his wife, they have one child only. The child is a girl, a daughter. And the daughter is 12 years old. This account, by the way, that we're looking at in Luke, it's also given to us in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 5. So putting these all together, he is desperate for Jesus. So everything that he has, his power, wealth, influence, significance, respect, everything, it doesn't matter, because none of that can help him. And he loves his daughter, his only daughter, and he needs help. And he knows about Jesus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He knows about Jesus. He knows what's happened. He perhaps as a ruler, Jesus maybe has taught in that synagogue of his. I don't know, but that's he could have provided. He needs Jesus. He wants Jesus. Here's an interesting thing. I found this out in my study. What's happening in Jerusalem at this time? The animosity by the religious leaders against Jesus is peaking. So Jerusalem, the religious authorities, are putting a contract out on Jesus. They want him dead. They want him taken out completely. They don't want anybody around Jesus. That's the word out from the leaders. And this is why this makes this even more interesting. Jairus says, I don't care. I don't really care. I'm laying it all down. I am laying it all down, and whatever happens, happens. So you can see a sense of urgency. You can see this crowd coming. You can see him perhaps as somebody that's distinguished and known, finding his way through the crowd. Maybe some people are moving back. He needs to see Jesus. He needs to see Jesus. Anyways, he's right before Jesus. And he makes his request to Jesus. I need you. My daughter is dying. And if you follow me, in verse 43, he's saying that, she can be healed right there in verse 42, actually, and she was dying, and he went, Jesus went, and the multitudes thronged. Okay, so Jesus, wherever he's at, he focuses in on Jairus. He hears what Jairus has to say, and he says, let's go. So there's a U-turn, and we're going to Jairus' house. Come to my home. That's where we're headed. Now follow with me. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians. Boy, how contemporary this is. And could not be healed by any. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. And she said, and Jesus said, who touched me? And all denied it. Peter and those who were with him, Master, the multitudes throng and they press you. And you say, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody touched me. I perceived power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Wow. We're getting two accounts here. We're getting this man. He is known. He has a reputation. And he has, interestingly enough, a daughter who's 12 years old. There's this other woman unknown to anybody. I don't think anybody knows who she is. The number 12 comes up again. The number 12 means how many years she has been dealing with everyday chronic pain. She's hemorrhaging. She's bleeding. It's happening. Now, in this situation, she has tried to get help. She's gone to the doctors, the naturopaths. I don't know. She's gone to everybody. And she has no more money left. It's all gone. Nobody could provide the solution. I'm sure in those 12 years, several people offered a solution. If you do this, if you take this, if you, 10 jumping jacks and 5 sit-ups and drink lots of water, you'll be better. Or whatever it was. People have all kinds of ideas and suggestions, and I'm sure people are sincere and they want to help, but nobody helped. Here's the thing for her. In this condition, with the flow of blood, she's an outcast. She's considered unclean. Well, what does that mean? That means you don't get to attend the ministry time. You don't get to go to the synagogue. You don't get to be a part of this. You're unclean. You're an outcast. It also means that if she's married, her husband could be released from this marriage covenant as well. So she's isolated. She's alone. She is out there. And she thinks, and this is how I came up with my plan. It's like, she's coming up with a plan. Just like Jairus has a plan, get Jesus, bring him to my house. He lays his hand on my daughter, she'll be healed and live. I'm here, I'm getting Jesus, I'm on my way. All of a sudden, there's an interruption. Why'd you put your card in front of mine? I've been in line. I'm next in line here. So Jesus, what's going on? Jesus said, somebody touched me. Peter goes, hey, Peter, somebody touched you. I mean, it's like a major sporting event getting out with the big crowds and everybody's around you, but somebody touched me. Well, of course somebody touched you. Probably everybody touched you. He goes, no, it's a little different. There's something. There was something. There was power. There was healing power that went out from me. This took place. Now, this woman, in her plan, it's touch and go. In other words, I'm going to touch and go because I'm Mrs. Incognito. And so, anyways, rolling along here. So she really, think of her background. Just think of her world for 12 years. I think I calculated it's like 4,360 days every day. 4,360, 12 years, every day. Every day facing this. Every day facing rejection. Every day facing the pain. Every day not a part of anything. Every just broken relationship. No one knows her. No one knows me. But I know him. And I know what he's done. I know him. I know what he's done. I know what he can do. I have no resources left. I am desperate for Jesus. All I need to do, as the crowd is going by, her faith, just like Jairus has faith, her faith was to touch the Lord. And that isn't just a little tap. It's to grab a hold of it in a sense, and I'm going to be healed. And think what she did. Think of her plan. Think of, the crowd. Just put your mind there. Everybody walking by, think of how she got in there and just grabbed. And she, it says in the scriptures, she felt healing. It says the affliction was gone. A definition or a defining word for affliction, the suffering was gone. And so in an instant, she knew she was healed. The flow of blood, she was healed. She's ready to go. She's going to leave. It's finished. But all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And everybody's quiet. And she's quiet as well. He says, "No, something happened. There's power. There's virtue. It went out from me." And in this crowd, as Jesus was looking, it had to be that his eyes and her eyes collided with each other. Their eyes were right there. Because the eyes of the Lord, it says, goes to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those who will be loyal upon his behalf. The eyes of God, the eyes of Jesus, the compassionate eyes of Jesus, as we see in scriptures. The eyes of Jesus just seeing her, and she knew that she was not now the only one. The secret's out. Jesus knows it's you, woman. Think of this now with me. She responds. She admitted it was me. But stay with me on this. This is so, so exciting. She knew this. And it says she was trembling. Why? Because think of her world. A world of just rejection. Think of how she has been treated. Think perhaps in her mind, what did I do wrong now? Did I steal something from Jesus that I'm in trouble or whatever else? She's trembling. She doesn't know. And like Jairus, she falls down at the feet of Jesus. Remember, worship nobody, only worship God. And when Jesus sees her, follow me on the text as we're going through, you'll notice in verse 48, and Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." If we can ourselves grab hold of this. Jesus is not some sort of power plant that you can touch and that power comes in and you're better. Certainly he does provide for us that. But Jesus wants this. Jesus, listen now. The Lord wants to have a relationship with you. That's what he wants. He wants to have a relationship with you. Every day, this woman, 4,360 days, and the Lord, "I want to have a relationship with you." So much so that whatever names that she had been called in her lifetime, this name ministered to her the most. Jesus saying, "Welcome to the family, daughter. You're my daughter." By the way, catch the dynamics of what's taking place. Jairus is still right here. "I'm asking you to come to my daughter. I love my daughter. My only daughter. Come, come, come." You stopped. You ministered to her. She now is healed and she has the peace of God. And you call her daughter. Daughter, my daughter. My daughter. Follow with me. In verse 49, "And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him," Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Daughter, welcome to the family. You're healed. You're free. You're not in trouble. You're a part of the family. You can come and worship now. The things you can do, your world just opened up. You're set free, daughter. "Your daughter's dead." Can you get the dynamics of that? It doesn't get any higher than what we're seeing right there. Whoever the messenger was sent to give the news. And here's how, as a dad, you were not there for your daughter when she died. That's how it comes in right there. You, dad, were not there for your daughter when she died. Men, think of what he's feeling right there. And the counsel given to him was, "You're finished with Jesus. Just, it's over. It's over. Leave Jesus and just head home." That's the counsel that was given to him. Jesus in all of this, like you said earlier, he's in control. He's in control right now, whatever situation you're in, whatever you're facing, where you feel like someone doesn't understand, or you feel like you're on the track and you said, God, I felt you leading. I saw this happening and it's going sideways and it's not working out. I felt you right there with me. It just seemed like you were with me. And now I feel alone and isolated. And I get this other news. And this other news basically is like, what am I doing anyways? I must not even be thinking straight or clearly or what's really happening. So, but Jesus, notice what he says to our friend. They said in verse 49, do not trouble the teacher, Jesus. Verse 50, Jesus immediately, when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. So far, I'm asking you and myself included, so far, we need to touch Jesus. According to the scriptures, we need to be desperate and touch Jesus. We need to be desperate. Desperate means it's not with terms and negotiation. Desperate means it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I lose my job or whatever. It doesn't matter. I am desperate for Jesus. Nothing else will do. I'm desperate. No games, no contracts, no negotiation. I just need Jesus. I need to touch Jesus, and I need to be touched by Jesus. And then the other words right now for us, right now, do not be afraid. Listen, don't be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Jesus uses that phrase and those words because that's what hits us. It's not complicated. He's not making it complicated. He puts words that help me out. I'm always looking at the bottom drawer, right? For things. It's just have to put it real easy for me here, Lord. What do I need to do? Pastor Tom, don't be afraid. Only believe. But, you're not desperate enough. Pastor Tom, when you're desperate, you're not going to say but. You're going to say, I believe. I can say, I don't understand, but I'm going to say, I believe in God. By your grace, I do not want fear to rule my life. I want you and your spirit and your word to rule my life. What comforting words. The world has a lot to say to us in times of trial, in times of crisis. And don't listen to the world. Listen to the word of God. Do not be afraid, verse 50. Only believe, and she will be made well. He had a choice right there. Just think, in a matter of moments, you know, I don't even know if it's a minute of time. Think of where he went. She died. Leave him alone. Go home. To like, okay, you can go home. Jairus, I'm in charge. He's not. I'm going to tell you. Don't be afraid. Believe. She's going to be well. She's going to be well. How many times do we hold on to the promises of the world and not the promises of God? How many times did the world want to school us and God says, how about my promise? How about hold on? I'm with you. I will see you through. But Lord, I'm in the middle of the lake and I'm drowning. He says, I told you I'll take you through. Peace, be still. And so when we see this account and we see what's happening, and it says in verse 51, and when he had come into the house, he permitted no one to go except Peter, James, and John, the father and the mother of the girl. I love the Lord. Just here's the situation. You got the big crowds and you've got, well, let's just look here. Verse 52, and then now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She's not dead. She's sleeping. In this time period, they paid for professional mourners. That's what they did. Understand that. He's a person of position and significance. So these people were there, and they're paid to do this. And they're mourning, crying, screaming. And Jesus comes and says, she is asleep. She's going to be waking up. Look at verse 53. Jesus is in the house, and yet they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Here's a piercing question. Jesus is in the house right here. Do you ridicule him? Do you ridicule others? Do you ridicule people in your house? Because you said, as for me, my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Jesus responded in verse 54, and he put them all outside. Then he took the little girl by the hand and called to her, or called, saying, little girl, arise. My friends, Jesus wants to work. Amen? He wants to work. He wants to do the miraculous. He's not going to work if there's unbelief, ridicule, critical hearts, critical spirits. He's not going to work in those situations. And he's right there. He's in the house. And notice, you know that they're being paid for because, in a sense, they're laughing at him and ridiculing him. They're not serious even about their job to weep. But this little girl, arise. And it says her spirit returned. She rose immediately. And you know that she's alive because they said, give her something to eat. The condition, I just love the Lord. He's so practical. Her parents were astonished. And he charged them that no one should know about what just happened. He's telling them that. What a time. What a day. He's coming. We see him. Jesus is coming. We are ready. We are excited for him. He's out of the boat. We've been waiting, watching. What's he going to do next? Careful. The religious ruler, the leader, Jairus, is here. My daughter, everyone knows him. His only daughter, she's 12. They know the time they have. She is near death. Death is knocking on her door. Jesus, can you come? I'm on the way. Let's go. Who touched me? Power went out from me. Let's go. Who touched me? Jesus, how do we know all these people? Power went out from me. Who touched me? You did. You touched me. And the love of God draws us to himself. And she trembles. She's never been treated this way by any person, and especially a man in her life. The love of God is there. And he encourages her. And she becomes somebody that has faith. And she's going to live in peace and not torment anymore. And there's going to be good cheer. And Jairus, your daughter died. She's not dead. Don't be afraid. Only believe. How many of your plans have been stolen? How many things have died in your life? Plans, opportunities, people. Jesus isn't finished. With Jesus, it is not over. The person coming said to Jairus, it's over. Jesus says, it's not over. Anybody tell you that it's over, you just talk back to them and say, it's not over. Jesus is at work. There's still more to do. There's more for him to do in my life. It's never over. Overwhelmed, your faith is undone. You're filled with fear. But Jesus has good news from his throne right now. And the good news is this. I love you. I love you. And I see you. And I know your fears. I know exactly what you're fearing. You can't even verbalize your fears to the closest people in your world. They're deep, but I know them, the Lord says. And the Lord, not Pastor Tom, the Lord would give you the assurance today that he's right there with you. He's the one that's going to see you through, all the way through. He's not going to let you drown in your situation. He's not going to do that. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to allow you to drown. He's there with you. And he's saying, I want you to deal with the fear. And the fear is to believe my promises and not what other people are trying to tell you. He may be saying, but this is me saying this part right now. Quit spending so much time on internet and other news and all that and start to spend time in his word. If we do not spend time in his word, we will become very worldly rather quickly. And that's a weakness we have as believers. We've given up the time that God would want us to have with him in his word. I personally want to have more time with him in his word. So whatever I'm saying to me first. I need to eat this meal first, okay? But he's with us because that's what deals with fear. When you can just be assured, you're overwhelmed with fear when you haven't had much of the word, because the word strengthens us. And then he said, just believe in him. Just believe in him. He won't let you down. Amen? Let's stand. Do you have one song left? We're going to stand for this last worship song, and as we're standing, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, as we're here right now this morning, we did ask in the very beginning, God, just for your presence. Father, you know all of our hearts, where we're at. My dear friends, if anyone is here and you don't really have a walk with God, you've never, in a sense, asked him for forgiveness, for salvation, or maybe that's something you have done, but really your life is far away, I'm so glad you're here today. And I'm so glad to tell you the gospel. The loving kindness of God is drawing you to himself. Ask him for forgiveness of your sins. Say, God, not my way, but your way. And Lord, for all of us, I pray, Father, that as we leave here today, that we'll be encouraged. We want to touch you. We touch Jesus by holding on to his word, reading it, and taking it in. We touch Jesus. He touches us. He says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Just believe me. In his name we pray.